Good morning and welcome back to the 8th week of Bible Study with Anne.
We can't wait to continue this journey through Acts together. We ask that you please take time after the podcast to leave us a review as it helps us to reach other people. Send this to your friends, your colleagues, your family. We're honored that you are choosing to continue to receive the Word and study the Word with us again this week. We hope that you have an incredible week. We thank you for being here. We can't wait to see what God tells you and teaches you through this week's study. If you wish to share anything that you are receiving, please go to our Facebook page, Women's Bible Study with Anne. There you will find videos of each week's message where you can engage with others that are also continuing in this journey with us. We are praying for you, and we can't wait to see you again next week.
So we're going to get started now, and this is a shorter lesson. So I wanted to, but it may not take me shorter. Who knows how long it's going to take me to do this. The Lord super downloaded something for me that that I wanted. In part, some of this you've heard before, not like this exactly, but I'm just really excited to get it out there as far as this season that we're in, because I do want to tell you guys that the world and even Christians have a lot of anxiety, a lot of anxiety. And the Lord has really geared this to that that answer. And so I'm really praising the Lord. But I would ask you guys to pray for this, because I feel like it's important. I feel like it's important for kids to hear it. I hope moms will let their kids that are going through anxiety listen to this. And so let's just ask the Lord, come alongside of me, ladies, for this focus that I have on that particular place. I want to thank you, Jesus, for this group of women who sit and come and receive and study daily. I thank you for the Bereans in front of me. I know these are the Bereans. I'm blessed. This group is blessed. Lord, I thank you that you are stimulating your body in the Word and prayer, Holy Spirit, fellowship. So we give you this time now. We ask you for the anointing. We ask you for a clear message, and we ask you that you'd pierce through the darkness. We want to thank you that we can, we thank you for our nation. We pray for those who are in leadership, who will be in leadership. We pray, God, that you would bring beauty to our nation. We pray for protection. We pray anointing of the things that you want. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your way, your way. We want to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, because we want true revival to come forth. It's not a man. It's the man, Jesus, Son of God. We thank you, Jesus, that you came as a man. You conquered death. And so we thank you that we are yours. And we ask you now that revival would come forth in the land. In Jesus' name, amen. This is on. I want you to turn to Acts 17. And just put your finger there, because today we're going to be doing Acts 17, and then we're going to be doing verses 10 through 15. So some of you that are sitting in front of me can go, wow, it's going to be a short one. But the Lord has really downloaded something different for us today, and I want to remind you, and I want to remind you at home, I want to greet you in the name of Jesus, and I want to thank you for tuning in. And I want to remind us in this room and those of you that are listening that one of the main points that
that we've been making is the beautiful marriage, so to speak, the beautiful joining of the Word and the Spirit. Because we know that all the way through the book of Acts, we are emphasizing the Word and the Spirit. And so when those are joined in our activity of thinking and the way that we operate as Christians, we are going to experience power as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. But we need to know the Word. We need to know what the Word of God says. I'm speaking to the choir here, and I'm speaking to the choir for those of you that have tuned in as well. But I want to thank the Lord that He helped me many years ago hear a message that was all about that. And I remember I literally was shaking inside because this man got up and he says, we're moving into a season where revival is going to come through the marriage, through the joining up of in our hearts of the Word and the Spirit. And we know in this group as well, one of the main things that we've done is the Word and prayer. After we meet in this bigger group, we then meet in small groups to pray. So I want to encourage each of you that are at home or wherever you are listening to this, that you find that prayer partner, that you find that person who will pray with you, and that it may be somebody in your household, and it may be, in addition to that, somebody out here. But we are to join together where two or more are gathered together. And so I want to encourage you in that as well. So I want to take you into Acts 17, and I absolutely love it. But before we get into Acts, I wanted to have you turn into Isaiah 40 and know that your finger's going to go there as well. But I want to take you into Isaiah 55. So you know where we're going to go today. We're going to go into Acts 17. We're going to go into Isaiah 40. And right now, I'm just going to open with the idea that Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. So I want you to turn there. And I'm going to read you these scriptures because it was how the Lord changed my direction yesterday. And it's not really changing the direction, because when you get into Berea today with me, you're going to know that this all goes together in such a beautiful way. The Lord says in the book of Isaiah, and we know that the book of Isaiah in part was spoken to a group of people prophetically through Isaiah. And it was to those who were in Babylonian captivity. So it was the prophetic part of the book of Isaiah. And so we know that we're not going to be doing a study on Isaiah, but boy, after yesterday and after all that the Lord has spoken to me through the years in Isaiah, I can tell you that it would be a glorious study to do. So I just encourage you to just poke through the book of Isaiah when you have that spare time to just meditate in the Word. But this is Isaiah 55. Verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now listen to this next. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, for without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. We will go forth in joy. So now I want to turn back now, because we're going to go back to Isaiah 40 in a few minutes. Well, I want to have you go in now to Acts 17, because those of you that are following the podcast and those of you that are sitting in front of me, we are going through the second missionary journey of Paul. We're not going to do the review. Last week we did quite a bit, the week before. So I would just encourage you that if you just need to get it into your heart and your mind as to the activity of these valiant champions of the faith who led forth going to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are called to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are the uttermost parts of the earth. We weren't even envisioned as to where this was, because it wasn't. Because even going across the Aegean Sea for Paul was a huge, massive step. And we know that he picked up Timothy. We know that he picked up Luke, the physician. And we know that they went to Philippi and started a church. And then we know from last week, they moved on to Thessaloniki. Yes, it's pronounced that way from what I hear. And so the reality is that we were there last week in Thessaloniki. And so today we're going to be going on to Berea. Now understand that we picked up Luke, we picked up Timothy, and we've got Paul and Silas. And so we know about Paul. We know that Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He tried to destroy the church, and now he's been called to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The very thing that he tried to destroy is now the very thing that is his passion and heart, and he's willing to die for. And we see his willingness to die for the gospel because he comes close often. But we are seeing a man who not only gets flogged, but put into straits with his hands, his feet in stocks. We know that this man was willing to go on and keep on walking in spite of the fact that his body often hurt. And so we praise the Lord for these that did that. We praise the Lord for that, and we're to imitate their faith is one thing I see so clearly. And so now we're leaving. They had to leave Thessaloniki under the night, because remember, they tried to get him. They tried to come down, the Jews, and cause an eruption, and then they couldn't find them. So they took Jason, who was now the home leader of that church there in Thessaloniki, and they made him post a bond that basically excluded Paul from coming back into the area. And so we know that Paul and Silas, for sure, went on to Berea. Now remember, we've been on the Ignatian Way up until now in that area of Macedonia, northern Greece. But they leave that big road. Now remember, don't forget that one of the fullness of time that the gospel came, Jesus came at the fullness of time, had everything to do with God preparing through the Roman Empire a road system that went all over the place. And so those roads are still in evidence in that region. They were well-done roads. They were hewn stones that were put in by hand. They were 20 feet wide, and they were crisscrossed all over the place. But this one was the Ignatian Way, but they're going to leave that way now. And so they tried to stay in the places, Paul did, where there was a lot going on, a lot of commerce and a lot of activity. So you wonder, well, why did he go to Berea? Let's look and see here, because this is a town at the foot of, I think, the Olympic Mountains. And so they're in a beautiful region. This area is beautiful. I've been to part of it, and I'm hoping to go in another year to see the northern region. Anybody want to go with me, just give me a call, because I'd love to have some go with me. But I'm planning it in October of 2025 because I want to see Philippi. I want to be in that region, which I didn't go to the last time I was there. And so we've got this Acts 17. And it is an exciting place. And so let's go and look at it. Because we know that Jason and the others were released after they paid this bond. But Paul has to leave. And so they're gone. So, and the brethren immediately. Now look at what verse 10 says. The brethren, and that's those who have come to Jesus during their time in Thessaloniki. Those are the ones right now that are talked about here. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. It just seems like he's having to do that a lot, doesn't it? Going by night, being lowered down in a basket. I mean, Paul is no longer the revered leader of the Jews. He is now leaving places by the cover of night. And so it's just incredible that Paul and Silas have to go away by night, but they go to Berea. So let's see what we know about Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue. That is one of the reasons that Paul went to certain cities. Because we know from the word synagogue that Paul went to the Jew first, and then he was released then to go to the Gentiles. The word that was spoken over him when he lost his sight, and Ananias comes and speaks over him and he regains his sight, but that he would be going to the Gentiles. It is the prophetic utterance over him that he is now fulfilling to go into the Gentiles. And we see that happening. But he goes to the Jews first. He always goes to the synagogue. And the reason that he goes to the synagogue is because there are people there, the God-fearers that we've talked about almost every week. There's a group of people that are not full Jews. And so they are loving the one true God. And so in loving the one true God, they're going to hear Paul speak about Jesus and the resurrection and all the things that are going to cause him problems in the Jewish circle, but that these who have embraced the one true God are going to know that one true God has sent his son to die for us and give us life. So now, verse 11, and now these were more noble-minded. The idea here is they were noble-minded because of certain things that they did. And that noble-mindedness is a contrast between those that needed backup in Thessaloniki to be explained and reasoned to. Remember, we talked about that last week, that they had to be reasoned, they had to be explained, they had to be given evidence. But there's something different here. And I want to suggest to each of us in the room that we cultivate a Berean attitude. Because the Lord's calling us. You know, in a lot of churches, there will be a Berean Sunday school class, or there'll be a Berean church. And the reason being is this story right here, that the Bereans were noble-minded. What does that noble-minded look like? That those, than those in Thessaloniki. For they, these here in Berea, received the word. Now, what does that mean? That they listened, they took it in, they received it. But look at what it doesn't mean they just took it in and went, wow, they didn't analyze it or anything like that. But look at what they did. They received the word with great eagerness. That means they are ready to go fast forward with understanding this. They take it in. You know that when you share the word with somebody and they receive it, and not necessarily that they've come to know Jesus yet, but they've received it. You sense that. You sense their receptivity. You sense that. So that's what they're saying here. But then what do? With great eagerness, they do something. They examine the scriptures daily, daily, to see whether these things are so. I want to read to you out of Ironside. And this is just one of the many people that I look. His name is H.A. Ironside. He's no longer here. But he has this incredible thing that he says that I just loved. Bearing this in mind, and he's just giving kind of an idea of what it looked like for Paul to be speaking to these Bereans. Bearing this in mind, the Berean Jews examined the scriptures carefully as they listened to the teaching of Paul. One can see them sitting in the synagogue with sacred scrolls in their hands, leaning forward. It's one way you can see. They're leaning forward. They're listening eagerly. Wonder and surprise often came upon their faces as they looked inquiringly upon each other. I have some of you in here that literally I can just look at when I'm teaching and I keep going. Because there's that receptivity that happens between the people that are listening and the people that are speaking. And it is fundamentally vital and important. So I just love this. He looks at their faces and looked inquiringly upon each other. Unrolling the great vellum volumes. So in other words, they're unrolling their scriptures. They turned from one passage to another, comparing scripture with scripture, until they were finally convinced that what Paul proclaimed was the truth. So now that's what we're called to do. We're called to listen, we're called to receive, and then we're called to examine carefully, day by day by day. Yes, I like the receptivity, but I can tell you this, I want you to examine. I want you to make sure that what I speak or what somebody else speaks or what you read lines up with what Scripture says. I can't think of anything I desire more than to make sure that I have done that myself in preparation. And so so they are wanting to make sure. Then they range themselves definitely on the side of Christ. Can you just see it? Receiving the message in faith and acknowledging the Lord Jesus as the sent one of God. So I encourage you to be the Bereans that examine, that they receive the word, then they examine it daily. Because I can tell you that that daily activity of just letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you has everything to do with the glorious beauty of us continuing to grow. Because it is with that coupling of the spirit and the truth that everything can take a glorious launching into the new season in your life. And I share that because I can tell you, I have a woman that has been in here for a long time, and she's now on Tuesday night. And she is somebody, when I met her, She was very full of the Spirit. She just activated in things of the Spirit in just such a way. I've got several in my life that I know that from the beginning that they got saved, they understood their fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so one of the beautiful things that I experienced from her is that I was at a service where I was kind of part of the beginning, and I did my beginning part, and I left the stage. And something not very great happened, but I won't go into that as much as to tell you that my mother had just died, and I was very fragile. And so I walked over to the outlying part of the gathering that was there, and it was a large gathering. And this woman, and she said I could use her name, y'all know her, Cayenne. Cayenne comes out of the bathroom, and she knew me only as a Bible teacher. That was how she designated me. I was a Bible teacher. But she had started to come a little bit, and she came over to me from the bathroom. And I thought that was odd because we didn't really know each other. And she says, I have a word for you. And I kind of shrunk away because I didn't know if I needed anything else at that moment. I was feeling that kind of fragile. And then she did something that was absolutely amazing. She'd heard what the Spirit said to her, and she used the word. But the word that she used was, she says, the Lord wants to tell you that you're rising up with wings as eagles, and you're running and not being weary, and you're walking and not fainting. And I just started weeping, and you're going to know why in a minute, because I'm going to get to something that'll explain to some of you that have not heard this story. But most of you in here know that that's a very significant verse. I can't tell you what this woman did. But the interesting thing about Cayenne is that, and she didn't mind me sharing this, but she said, you know, she understood and she read the word. But in seeing the joining up of the Spirit and the Word in her life, she has absolutely just catapulted in growth. Because there is something about knowing that all the Word, that's why it is so important right now on planet Earth for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be full of the Spirit and to be full of the Word as we move forward in truth, as we move forward in what God says. Because when we move forward in what God says, we can look through whatever's going on in our circumstances, and we're going to be able to see Him who is making intercession for us. And so Cayenne has gotten so ignited. She told me last night, she says, I'm in the Word all the time. I'm in the Word all the time. And she is experiencing that beautiful, glorious revelation of movement in that. And so we've got this incredible story of these Bereans that are receiving the word. They are examining it. And then the results are verse 12. Don't miss the results here, because the results of this in your life is going to be that many of them therefore believed. So the result of taking place and doing that is belief. It's faith activated. It has everything to do with what we need and what we're doing and going forth. And along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Why does he delineate here? Because the Jews are responding in the synagogue here. And they were receiving it. But they were taking what Paul had said about Jesus being the Messiah, as being the one who died for their sins, as being the one that was resurrected, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They broke it. They looked at the Old Testament scriptures, and they saw it in full. They didn't just see the parts that had to do with the reigning king. They saw the parts of the suffering servant that we are so familiar with as believers, because we know that when he suffered on the cross, it was for us. It was for that sacrifice of what he paid for us. And so many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Don't miss the fact, women sitting in front of me and women at home, that there is a beautiful reality about women that is all the way through. All the way through. I remind you that when this Bible study first started, there was a man that was doing interim work here in town. And when he heard about the Bible study starting, he says, that is going to ignite revival. And he said it. He was a professor at Carson Newman. And he just said, when you study church history, you know that so many things that were happened because women prayed, because women gathered, because women studied the word together. And this was a man that just spoke it real casually to me. He said, I'm really excited about what you're doing. And I've never forgotten that. Because no matter where we are, ladies, we are agents of revival. We're agents of revival with our families. We're agents of revival in our community. We're agents of revival in our neighborhoods and in our nation and in the nations. Praise be to God. So, number of Greek women and men, a number. And that's not a small number, because the word here has to do with many. It was a huge result here. We've got a but here in verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessaloniki found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, they followed him. Where have they followed him from? All these places before Thessaloniki, probably even coming from Philippi. They were gathering their forces to bring opposition to Paul. And so they come in there, into Berea also. They came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately, what happens? I can't tell you how important the brethren are in each of our lives. Look at how often the brethren are mentioned. And here's the brethren again. And then immediately, the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Where's Luke? Remember, we think Luke was left up in Philippi because we didn't have the we section anymore. He had put himself into the book of Acts as he wrote the book of Acts when he was with them. So we believe that he stayed in Philippi with Lydia and gang, and we know that the other ones went down. We think Timothy and Silas and Paul went forward, but now look what happens. They stay there. Timothy and Silas stay there in Berea, and look what happens. They're going to take him by sea, and they immediately would put Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Verse 15, now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. Now there's a group of believers. Don't miss how important it is to surround you with people who know the Lord. Don't get isolated. Do not get isolated. And you can watch people when they get into isolation, they cease functioning as fully. And that happened during the COVID season, where so many people got isolated. Some of it had to happen, but then that can't just continue. So I'm just urging all of us to reach out to those who've maybe gotten disenchanted or gotten lonely or started to assess things through eyes that are not the Lord's vision. And so I just encourage you, that's a sidelight here. And they take him as far as Athens. And then they receive a command from Paul for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. And then these guys that had brought him down, these believers who had come alongside of him, as those believers that surrounded him after he was stoned in Lystra, remember? We go alongside and we help one another. And I can look right now, and I don't dare start in on it and talk about the ones that I know in this group that are always helping somebody else. It's just beautiful. And so they departed. Now, I want you to understand that the Aegean Sea, where he is going down from up here, is 300 miles from where they took him to the coast, 300 miles down to Athens by sea. And so, from what I've gathered, it is an absolutely gorgeous part of the world. It's beautiful. And he's going to get to Athens next week. And for us, he's going to get to Athens now, as far as the scripture is concerned. But remember that one of the things that we're going to leave with today has everything to do with being Bereans, has everything to do with studying the scriptures daily, that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That is why we gather. That is why we come together. That is why we study the word. That is why we encourage one another as long as today is today. And so I'm excited, because I want to take you now to why I'm excited. And I want you to go to Isaiah 40. And I want you to look at verse 8. Let me just make sure. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 8. We're going to start there. And I want you to know that I'm going to just share something really personal with you today. And I just am excited. A voice is calling, verse 3, chapter 40, book of Isaiah. We're back in Isaiah, remember? He's talked about it earlier. We opened with that. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? And then here it is. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. So he's talking about grass and flowers here. But he goes on. He says, the grass withers. The flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. But then listen to this. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Back in the days when I became a Christ follower, I met Mike Berry. And one of the beautiful pictures that I had of Mike Berry was he rode his bicycle. At that time, he didn't have a car, but he rode his bicycle. And on that bicycle usually was a friend of his named Neil. And Neil had extreme cerebral palsy so that he had to ride in a cart. But sometimes he needed to get places in a hurry. And I kept seeing this man that was a gymnast, but he was driving, standing up, pedaling, while Neil sat on the back of his bicycle with his arms strangling Mike like this to stay on. And Mike would take him places. And the whole campus saw that. And so the beautiful reality that I've had this week is just some memories. Because this very verse, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. We had this, the man that led Mike to the Lord had made us Bible covers that were leather. And of course, in those days, it was the Jesus movement. So we all wanted these Bible covers. So Randy made us all Bible covers. But he made Mike's a little more elaborate. And Mike's had an extra little thing, a medallion on the front, that he had put Mike's favorite verse. And Mike's favorite verse in his beginning days as a Christian was the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. I would often think, wow, that probably wouldn't be my first favorite verse to put on my Bible, but I never asked him because I knew that the word of God had captured his heart and that he was a Berean for sure that studied daily. And it sometimes I'd go, wow, the girls, we were talking about dividing up the spoils in our family before we die. You know, just the girls hate that I've done this, but I've done it. And so the only thing that they fought over was Mike's Bible. Because they are very, it brings them comfort to see that book. Because they saw their dad in that Bible. So we are right now praying in the name of Jesus that the men in our lives, the people in our lives, the kids in our lives are going to get captivated by being a Berean and studying to show themselves approved, because that's what is beautiful. That is a beautiful thing. But now I'm going to take you on my journey, and I want to take you to Isaiah 40 at the end. Verse 28, and I want to set the stage for this verse because we're going to close out now in this section in Isaiah 40. And it is the most significant, as only God knew when Cayenne came out of that bathroom. Only God knew that she had no clue that my story was wrapped up in that verse completely. And when she shared it, God just flooded me with his presence. And just through the word. And through the word at a timely moment, of course. But this word was timely for me at another time. And I'm going to share that with you. But I'm going to read it to you first. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. I want to just take you back to 15-year-old Anne. And I was starting my sophomore year in high school. And I was a very active teenager. I was a very involved teenager. And I suddenly had something happen in my life. And what it was that at the beginning of that year, and I'm not real sure when it happened, but we had a cousin who had gotten student deferment to not go to Vietnam. And he was at Yale. I think it was Yale. My brothers might correct me on that one, but it was an Ivy League school. And the beautiful reality about this young man named Carl, he really wasn't that much older than I was, but he just was so big to me. He was stationed at Fort Polk in Louisiana, and I was in Shreveport. We were in Shreveport, and so he would come home to us on the weekend. And we got to know this beautiful person. He was uncomfortable with using a student deferment, so he had given it up. to go to Vietnam. And so we got to know him, and he was so beautiful and so kind and so good. I wasn't a Christ follower at the time, but he was just my hero. And he went to Vietnam, and in 2 weeks he was killed in Vietnam. And I will give you one little story about that. His name is on the wall in Washington, D.C. And on our anniversary weekend, no, it was my birthday weekend, we went, all of us, to the wall. And my daughter, Rachel, just bowed her head. And she went straight to his name. And you guys, if you've ever seen the wall, that the woman that was the docent there, she watched it happen. She goes, I've never seen that happen before. But anyway, he died. And he left a major hole in my life. But not only a hole in my life, he left me in when he left, I went into a deep spiral. And it was what the psychiatrist would call an anxiety reaction. But it began to totally captivate me, to the point where I was beginning to not live very normally at all. My mom was very, very concerned. I had said, Mom, what's the answer? Mom, what's the answer? I want to tell you ladies in here, you have the answer. You have the answer, and you make sure you give it out to all those who are going through whatever they're going through, because I can tell you that the world is full of people who haven't yet had the victory. If you're a Christian and you have anxiety, I can tell you, he is the answer. If you are somebody who needs to know what the answer is, then let me tell you this story. So I had a night where it got really, really bad. I was actually going to a psychiatrist, and which I won't make any comments in that direction except to say to you that my mom was really freaking out, and my mom was concerned about her little girl. And so Friday night came, and you know the usual things that I did on a Friday night. I broke my date with Scooter. I didn't do the my life was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That's what fear does. Fear makes us small. And so the beautiful reality is what happened this night. So my mom goes, I don't know what to do. She'd been given this medicine that if I got really, really bad, I could take it and it would kind of knock me out. It was called something like that, knockout. But it was something from the medical place. And so she didn't know what to do because she didn't want to do that to her daughter. And so she called our minister. Now, we went to a church that was a more high church thing. Place. It was a big church, and it was a big church that did, you know, a lot of the liturgy and those kind of things, but I never, ever, ever heard about a personal relationship with Jesus. Never. But I went. And so when she said she called him and he was coming over, I remember thinking, well, there's no answer there. How can this man, he's human too, why would he have anything that I don't know? Why would he know anything that I don't know? And so he showed up, and you know, we're used to, I see Deborah fixing to go to visit people, and she's, listen, fixing to go, that's Louisiana talk, and she, if she's going to go visit people, what do you take with you? You take the Word of God, don't you? I don't believe one of you in here doesn't do that when you go to share or minister to somebody. And so he came, and he sat down, and I remember thinking, I'm getting worse. I'm getting worse. I'm definitely getting worse. And he is very awkward at that point. And so he fumbles around and is trying to say some nice things to me. And I wasn't getting it. And my mom knew it. And then suddenly he says, well, I know of a verse. Is there a Bible? So my mom goes upstairs, gets a Bible I'd never seen before. And so there's a Bible that comes into our living room. And he opens it up, and he went to this verse. And I'm going to go through it with you. But what happened to me that night, I'm going to read to you now. He doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Now, I wasn't exactly at all a Berean at this point. I had no expectation that this man had anything to share. He'd already been there a long time and had not given me one thing. But he gives strength to the weary, and suddenly I went, yeah, I'm weary. I am definitely weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. The word power here has the idea of how strong a bone is. You know, it's dense, it's strong, it stays in its shape. And there's this idea of power. There's lots of different things about power. And then he got to this. And this is when he absolutely, the Lord broke through. Though youths grow weary and tired. And I went, yeah, I'm weary and tired. So even the strong ones among us, they get weary, they get tired. Even the strong ones, even youths grow weary and tired. And vigorous young men stumble badly. All of a sudden, I was just knew how much I'd been stumbling. I knew that life had suddenly taken a turn that I didn't understand one bit. And vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not faint, not be weary. I memorized it in a different translation. Immediately, I want to tell you, only God can do this. Only God can take what state I was in, which wasn't a good state, and totally change everything for me. Was it Jesus? It was going to be Jesus. It was going to be definitely Jesus. But I knew in my living room that night that there was a God. That's what these that were sitting, these God-fearers knew. They knew there was a God. I knew there was a God, because nothing apart from this could take me to that. And I was literally so bad over here that to go immediately from there into a place of peace was like, it was the first time in weeks that I had had peace. I want to tell you that this week, as the time has changed, I am very sensitive to people who get anxious at the end of a day when it starts to get dark. And I felt it this week, not for myself, but for all those people. I want us to be concerned for all those people who are in darkness, the Anns out there, the people who need to hear what God says, need to hear what the Spirit is telling them to say about what God says. That's why we're working so hard in here about hearing what the Spirit says and giving forth that. And so it was just this moment in time where everything changed. There wasn't prayer. There wasn't the gospel given. It was the Lord breaking through in a little girl's heart. And he started to close the Bible. Well, you know, it was thick. And when he started to close it, I freaked out because I thought, I'll never find that again. So I grabbed it before he closed it. And there was this little paper cross bookmark in there. I have no idea where that Bible came from. All I do know is that it was mine now. And so I put that little bookmark in that place. And every night, I read that. Every night, because God had spoken to me in his word. And I had held on to it, and held on to it, and held on to it. And that's why when I came in 1971 to Jesus and was entered into the kingdom of God in fullness and beauty and all those things that happened, I knew that waiting, don't miss the reality that waiting has to do with being braided with God. The whole idea of wait in the Old Testament has much to do with the braiding of the cord. And so I look at those years in between as years that were getting me ready. Because when I came into the kingdom, I knew it had all happened. I'd waited upon the Lord, and he gave me new strength. He gave me the ability to mount up with wings as eagles. He gave me the ability to run and not be weary and to walk and not faint. And I can tell you that that has been my life message that I knew that the Lord wanted me to give today, because it is just vital for us to know that God is working his purposes out in everything that you're going through. And the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, ready to go into the places where we can go, wow, this is so amazing. I can remember times with my children. I can remember with my oldest when one night it was really tough. She was in the middle of going through a real health crisis. And she said, she called me up and she was frightened, and she said, and I knew it, and then I said, well, let's pray. And then she said, casting all my cares upon you. And immediately she's at peace. I want to tell you that what we have to give to our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our family members. That is why we study the Word, ladies. That is why I'm passionate to get it out. Because when somebody has gone through what I've gone through with knowing how dark a world can be and how beautiful the world can be, is like I want everybody to know it. And that's why my passion is to study and teach the Word all these years. And so we join together, don't we, ladies? We join it together. I'm going to close with two stories that are my favorite, and I think that we're still pretty good with time. And I want to share with you just from two of my favorites. And I want to close with these ideas because the Lord wants to inaugurate us, ignite us into being Bereans, igniting us into being those people that share the Word with someone. And so I know I'm sitting and standing in front of women who are passionate to share the hope that's within them. And so I want to read you out of Ray Steadman. Those of you that were in 2 Corinthians with me have heard this story before, but it's worth going. Many years ago, a man came to see me in response to a contact made by a member of the church. He had made friends with this man, a brilliant engineer with a tremendous mind, but a declared agnostic. Now, this is Ray Steadman, who was pastor of a church, a Peninsula Bible church in California. They had talked many times, but he showed no openness at all to the gospel. He had fallen into severe depression, so intense and prolonged, that he was fired from his job. But that only increased his depression. He was so morose and vegetable-like that his wife finally threatened to leave him, and his children all left home. He became so pathetic in his terrible depression that his Christian friend of his asked him if he would come at least consent to come and talk with me. So he showed up at my door and told me his story. He was so depressed, it was difficult for him to talk. He showed no sign of any hope at all. I asked him the usual questions about what he believed, but he did not believe anything. He did not believe there was a God. He did not believe in Christ. He did not believe in the Bible. He did not believe Jesus ever lived. I could find no ground of faith at all with this man. After trying to help him for an hour or two, I said to him, "I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do to help you, but I don't want to abandon you. I believe there's help for you. If you will come here every week, I will meet with you and I will do two things for you. One, I'll read the Bible to you, and two, I'll pray for you. I don't know what will happen. That's all I can do. But if you're willing to do that, I will do these two things with you." To my amazement, he consented. He kept coming back week after week. I would read a portion of scripture and I would say to him, "Does that mean anything to you?" But he would say, "No." Then I would pray for him, for his family and his home and his life. By that time, his wife had left him. He was living all alone in an apartment, unable to carry on at all, unable to work. At least 8 months went by, and we did this every week without fail. One day I said to him, "Isn't there anything I have read to you that means anything to you?" He replied, "Well, there is one thing. This morning I was thinking about it. You read the other day these words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That suddenly meant something to me. Well, I didn't have the nerve to ask him exactly what that was. It did not mean anything to me at that moment in relation to him. But I said, "Mal, if that meant something to you, then let me ask you to do this. Pray that prayer over and over again. Whenever you sense you need some help, when you're despairing, pray that prayer." He said he would. So for a few weeks went by, I read other passages and nothing clicked. Then one day I read something and he said, "Oh yes, that's good, isn't it?" We took note of that and I asked him to memorize it and say it over and over. Then a couple of weeks later he found something else, and gradually there came a dawning light into his heart. Truth began to be real to him and he began to understand it. We prayed and week after week, and as his light began to dawn, it came on stronger and stronger. More and more of Scripture began to reach him until the day came when he openly acknowledged that Jesus was Lord of his life, and he surrendered to his will. Then he began to blossom and grow. He devoured the Word of God. He read it endlessly, hour after hour. That was 15 years ago, and I still get letters from him. He lives in Florida now. He joined a Christian group there. His family never did come back to him. But his letters are the most exuberant, radiant, and rejoicing of any I receive. He has nothing but praise and thanksgiving to the living God, the Creator himself who took away the darkness by a creative word, a fiat who said in his darkness, "Let there be light." Seizing on the one gleam of light that Jesus is Lord, my friend and my my friend was transformed at last. That's one story, and I think it's a story that could just ignite us to not grow weary of the ones that we are meeting with, the ones that we love, the ones that are struggling and you don't see any big advances at all. I want to close with this one from Kent Hughes. And this one really takes it into another place of our witnessing, of what we're about to be and what we're about to do in our daily life. This is from Kent Hughes, pastor of a church up in Wheaton College, that the main church up there, not anymore, but he was. A pastor friend of mine was in a nice restaurant one day. When the waitress came over to the table, he said, "Have you made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally? Isn't that a beautiful way to open up a conversation about Jesus? Kind of like Corrie Ten Boom with the father and the mother. Have you done this yet? Have you asked Jesus into your life?" So she says, in the conversation, she indicated that she had not, and she began to make her excuses. Been there. She did not go to church on Sunday because she worked. She would be more comfortable with a Bible in her own language, Romanian, and so on and so on. There was not very many people in the restaurant, and my friend reached for a copy of the tract, Four Steps for Peace with God, but discovered he did not have any of them. So he took out his napkin, wrote out the steps, and gave it to her. He went on his way, but he dropped off a Romanian Bible for her. As a later date, he came back to the restaurant, now very busy. Across the restaurant, the waitress saw him and came over to tell him that she was reading the Bible. In fact, she had sometimes read it all night long. Better yet, she had come to know Jesus. Then she pulled the napkin out of her pocket, now almost in tatters, and said, "Would you write that down for me again? I have showed it to so many people. My napkin is coming apart." The power of the Word of God had turned another life upside down. Praise be to God. So we are to be ignited today, ladies. I'm to be ignited. You're to be ignited in the reality that we have a huge mission field in front of us. Children and young people are struggling. I had somebody in the group last night come over to me, and she goes, "You do know that my daughter," and I do know her daughter, "is really struggling with fear." And I said, "Well, I hope I can meet with her really soon." That is where we go, that is what we do, and that's what we're to be about. But everybody's got to get into it. The brethren, who we are, the group of people that are going to stand over somebody who's the soldier down and bring them forth and share the gospel with that waitress that's over here, or share with somebody on a tenacious, methodical way the Word of God and prayer, and introducing them to the glorious reality that it is the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, fellowship of Holy Spirit, the beautiful relationship that we have with the one true God. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We just want to thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Your faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. We thank you for that promise, that you give promises to the dwellers, that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So today we say to you, Lord God, Jehovah God, my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his mighty pinions. Under his wings, you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. So we will not be afraid of the terror by night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. Thank you, Lord. 1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it won't come near us. For we have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, our hiding place. No evil will befall us, nor will any plague come near our tent. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that you give your angels charge concerning us to guard us in all our ways. They will bear us up in their hands, lest we strike our foot against a stone. We will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and serpent we trample down. And now we come to the beautiful change of voice, Lord, in that Psalm 91. And you speak so clearly. And you are saying that because we love you, you make the statement, "I will deliver them. I will set them securely on high because they know my name. They call upon me," and we do that. "I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. And with a long life, I will satisfy them and let them behold my salvation. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for the covenant promises, Lord God. We thank you for these that we can just turn into prayers back unto you. So we thank you for the glorious reality that you make promises to us. And so we come to you now in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.